Good morning. Where have you rebelled in your life? Where have you rebelled? Maybe feeling like the rules don't apply or like they should be bent for you. Let me give you some examples. How about going 5 or 10 miles an hour over the speed limit? Or gunning the accelerator through a yellow light at an intersection? What about sneaking a few extra items through the 10 items or less line at the supermarket? What about this one? Tearing recipes or pictures out of magazines in the doctor's waiting room? Staying out past curfew? Or consistently showing up to work 10 minutes late? Or leaving 10 minutes early on a regular basis? Calling in sick, but it was really a day of mall shopping or hunting. What about purposely forgetting a task that your boss or a spouse or your parents has asked you to do? What about this one? Using bad language, cursing, or even laughing at an inappropriate joke with friends or coworkers? Maybe it's disrespecting authority and making light of that. Texting and driving. Drinking and driving. Illegal drug use. Engaging in promiscuous behaviors. We could go on and on and on. Rebellion, it's not just for young people. It applies to us all. And sure, everyone's form of rebellion may look different at various seasons of their life. When I was a small boy, I was an extremely picky eater. I would refuse to eat my vegetables. And I would go to great lengths to hide eating my vegetables from my mother. I would hide them everywhere. The cupboards, closets, bedrooms, bathrooms. I put them in my mom's antique cedar chest. Everywhere. And then I would lie to my mom and say that I finished them. That's rebellion. When I was in middle school, I went through a season of refusing any and all homework that was assigned to me. And I got in so much trouble over that, but I didn't care at that time. Rebellion. When I was in high school, we had a closed campus at lunch, meaning we had to either bring a bag lunch from home or eat the disgusting cafeteria food. And my buddies and I rebelled by sneaking out of the school on a weekly basis and going to the local White Castle to eat about 15 slider burgers each. And then we'd sneak back into the school and just slink into our fifth period history class with huge stomach aches and bloating. Now, if you've ever eaten at White Castle, you know what I'm talking about with the digestive issues. In my college years and beyond, I had some dating relationships that were not honoring to God at all. And I tried to justify all these in the past, but it was rebellion. And any form of rebellion is against God. And your rebellion may not be exactly like mine. We each have our own story. However, at the core, we all rebel. Rebellion comes from a desire to be independent, to assert our individuality. It comes from wanting to oppose the rules and letting impulse actually drives our decisions during those times. And it leads to our own self-interest. And then rebellion even finds a way then of justifying it. And this is our story in Scripture today. And it comes from Luke chapter 15. It's the famous story of the prodigal sons. This story, this parable, is so full of emotion, ranging from sadness to triumph, to a sense of disbelief and confusion, and finally, an unsettling self-justification at the end. So let's tackle this parable. It's Luke 15, and we're going to be starting with verse 11. You can get there right now on your phones, on your Bible. There's some at the bottom of your seats. Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. But no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I've sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and put sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. We're going to stop right there for a bit. This parable is all about being lost and then denying and justifying that lostness, that awayness. So let's talk about this younger son for a moment. Talking about rebellion, this younger son exploded in it. He foolishly gambled everything he had to get what God condemned. He loved sin. He had an appetite for sin. And he was very ambitious to get what he wanted. The younger son here shows that he is dissatisfied with the father's provisions for him. He doesn't like his father's restrictions. He doesn't like his father's guidance. But do you also see that this younger sibling was wandering away from home even before he left? He was thinking about it. Even before he left, he was already gone. Because no one wanders away all at once. Like sheep, we wander gradually. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. Now, I grew up in the city. And when I was living there, I always thought about being in the country. And then when I moved out to a more wide open area like Northern Illinois, guess what? I longed for the city. When I was in the city, I wanted to be in the country. And when I was in the country, I wanted to be in the city. The problem was not where I was. The problem was in my heart. Going to the big city is not going to meet your needs. Going to the country is not going to meet your needs. It's a heart problem that we have. Because we want fulfillment in our lives. We want peace. We want joy. We want happiness. But we can't just find that anywhere. We can't find it on the outside. We find it only in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. And in reality, just like the sun here, we go after sin. And when we do that, we're rebelling against God. And here's the thing. The whole time, the devil is baiting us. He comes along and he whispers in your ear and tells you that everything's going to be greener on the other side of the fence. And he tells us everything's going to be better over there. And then we begin to believe that God's word can be lessened. And we can tweak it for our own fleshly desires. And we may even feel that certain aspects of his word don't apply to us or maybe are unnecessary anymore in this day and age. And so we rebel against godly people, and we rebel against faith, and we rebel against God. And we think we can handle it, we think we can control it, we believe the lie that it's going to be better this way. But the devil doesn't tell you that he's got a hook in you. Because here's the thing, there is pleasure in sin for a season. For a short time, you can have a good time. And that's how the enemy sinks the hook in deeper. But this good time season, it's very short. It disappears. It becomes empty. It destroys you and it destroys everyone else around you. And then we become disillusioned. Because the world cannot satisfy our soul. God made our soul so large and so eternal that the world can never satisfy it. Only a life committed to Jesus can fill. Only a life committed to Jesus can heal. That's it. So, no matter how many lies that you've told, no matter how many people you've hurt along the way, no matter how many immoralities you have committed, you are the kind of person that Christ came for. We are the kind of people that Christ came for. And he chases us down, and he's relentless. He never stops. His love is relentless. And so in the story here, the father says to his returning wayward son, put the family ring back on his finger. And that shows us proof that he is a member of the family with full rights. Full rights again. And then the father says, give him a bath and put the finest clothes on him. And we're going to have a huge barbecue. Now, there's never a time not to have a barbecue. And Jesus supports that right here in this story. That's another reason why I like this story so much. There's a family barbecue in it. But here's the truth. Jesus receives men. He receives sinful men. Jesus receives sinful women. That's why he died. That's why he rose from the grave, to receive you and to receive me. And then, believe it or not, it doesn't end there. So let's talk about the older son now. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 25 now. Luke 15, 25. It says, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servant said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older brother became angry, and he was not willing to go in. And so his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him?" And the father said back to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate, we had to rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." You know, I think a lot of us totally forget about this older brother in the story. Or we kind of sympathize with him. "I'd feel like that too if I was in his shoes," we say. So it's true, the circumstances with this older brother are different than the younger. Because the older son stayed at home, and he actually liked it at home. But not because he loved his father. Like the rest of us, he wanted to have his own way. He thought he was smart enough to manage his father to get out of him what he wanted. The older son loved himself too much to be interested in pleasing anyone but himself. This older sibling was prideful and he was conceited. So the older brother is out there in the field. He hears all this shouting and commotion. And he finds out that the younger brother returned. And he said, "That lowlife is back? That sinner shows his face around here? And he expects us to welcome him home with open arms? You got to be kidding me." You see, the older brother never left. He had been in his father's home all along. But his loyalty was somewhere else. His loyalty was to his own self-interests. And do we realize it's possible to be in church this morning and still be lost? It's possible to go to church every single week and be completely lost. You can grow up in the church. You can be in church every time the doors are open. You could be a part of every single Bible study group. And you can be a part of every single Christian service project there is. And you can do all this stuff. And you can still be without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the father says to this older son, "I have been with you. All that I am and all that I have is yours. But son, you have to reach out and grab a hold of this with your heart. That fact has to be real for you deep down into your soul." And for us today, anything less than that is just a fake carbon copy faith. And let me tell you something, that fake faith will not last, and it will not stand in this evil generation that we're in right now. We'll get eaten up by that. And then we will fall, and then bitterness can set in. And there may be many people here this morning, they have not left their spiritual home, they have not left the church, they haven't left like this younger son. They haven't rebelled so openly like the younger sibling. However, just like the older sibling, their heart is not right with God. We need to repent. And we need to come back home in our heart and freshly receive Jesus Christ into our heart. And we need to preach this to ourselves in our heart on a daily basis. And the picture of these two brothers are very good pictures of where we were, or maybe even where we are right now. Over and over again, we have been willingly deceived by sin. And tragically, we rebel against the loving restraints of our Heavenly Father. I'm a prodigal. You are all a prodigal. And we mustn't think we're not. And we're not just talking about the younger brother who rebelled for all the world to see. I'm also talking about the older brother who stayed. This older brother oozed self-righteousness, and he felt like he could throw stones at other people. And we see that a lot in the secular world. But we also see it in the church as well, unfortunately. Now, there are times to speak up. And in my opinion, we are living in the end times. We need to be bold with God's truth. And we need to be guided by His Holy Spirit on how to do that. And like anything else, it's a learning process. And we get molded and we get shaped through our missteps. And oftentimes we do have to go back and we need to repent. And then we learn valuable lessons for the next time the Holy Spirit is prompting us to confront truth in a bold yet loving way. But when it's all said and done, the true emphasis of Luke 15 is not about the sons. It's about the Father. It's about our Heavenly Father. God is waiting patiently for us to return. And God is waiting lovingly for us to return. And this demonstrates Jesus' heart of love toward undeserving people like me and like you. So whether we went through a season of being the younger sibling or like the older, this one thing is true. When we do come to Him in humility and repentance from our rebellion, whether we think it's big or small, God forgives us. He forgives us of our past. And here's what He does. He writes our names in His book. It's called the Book of Life. And like the younger son, our Heavenly Father will treat us as if we had never, ever gone away. Praise God. And like the older son, He will make our attitudes new. He'll transform us. He'll sanctify us. Now, I don't want to give any misconceptions here at all. It is not easy to live an authentic Christian life. It's not easy to be a real disciple of Christ in this world, in our flesh bodies, and to have all of hell's army coming at us on a daily basis. But here's the thing. We don't have to muster up the strength or the willpower on our own. We don't have to come up with our own plan of attack against the enemy. 2 Chronicles 20:17 says this, "You need not fight in this battle, but station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." God does our fighting. He tells us to submit our plans and our ways to Him and to have His courage coursing through our veins. So it's not us, it's all Him. James 4:7, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you." So do you see how God relentlessly fights our battles for us? And here's the thing that blows my mind. Christ still gives us an important mission, and He still gives us daily tasks in battling the enemy. Because here's the thing. God doesn't need us. but he wants us. He loves us. Christ in his mercy and love has important plans for each and every one of us. Do not doubt that, no matter what you're going through right now. God gives us a part in this great battle and in this great war of our time. And we battle in the spiritual realm by submission and by faith and by trust and by love in Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and then he enables us to live this Christian life. God lives in you and through you. So it's no longer us talking. It's no longer us acting. It's no longer us fighting. It's Christ living in us. And when that happens, we can have a life of true joy. We can have a life of obedience to him. Will we have problems? Yes. Will we have difficulties? Yes. But despite that, and I'll even say this, because of that, we can have a life of peace and forgiveness and freedom. So I'm calling all of us to let God change us even more this morning. He has more for us. We don't have to stay in the shame of past rebellion. We don't have to keep straying from God. We can submit and return to his arms and see that our loving Father has been waiting for us the whole time. Let me correct myself on that. He has been running to us the whole time. Grasp that. But also maybe for you this morning, it's a loved one or a dear friend that God has put on your heart that you see as the younger or older sibling. And do we realize then that God wants to use us to try to reach that person? He'll use us for that. Lovingly, he'll use us for that. Because how we submit to God and let his relentless love flow through us, that speaks volumes for those who are lost. I'm going to repeat that one again. How we let God flow through us with his love and change us and humble us and let us repent. When we show that to other people in a humble way, that speaks volumes to those who are lost still. So let's let our lives be proof to everyone else that there's no sin too little, there's no sin too big. God embraces it all. There's no condemnation, only forgiveness and then joy. So may we continue to draw closer to him. May we be used as a vessel to draw other lost and stray hearts closer to him. And we're not expected to do this on our own. We have the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And then we have the Holy Spirit flowing through the whole church body. That's one of the reasons why church is so important. We can't do this on our own. So as we close today, I know God has laid something on your heart. Will you do something with that this morning? Will you let his presence fill you? Will you let his presence pursue you this morning? Maybe it's things from your past. Maybe it's things currently. Maybe it's a loved one or a dear friend that the Holy Spirit's put on your heart right now. Whatever it is, we can come running to God, and his arms are always wide open to us. And we're going to have a closing song right now, and I want to invite you to reflect, and I invite you to pray. Maybe you want to pray or be prayed for up at the front. If that's what God is telling you to do, I'll be here waiting for you. Maybe it's you just staying at your seat or standing at your seat. Whatever it is, whatever God is prompting in your heart right now, remember, we can come running, and his arms are always wide open to us. So whatever it is, respond to God today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, at times we are the younger sibling, and then at times we are the older sibling. Lord, forgive us for switching back and forth between those two. But Lord, here's one thing. You are the same Father, and you never change. You never switch. You never turn your back on us. Lord, you do come running to us. Relentlessly. Ready to restore us, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we humble ourselves before you. And we do that, Lord, daily. And then, Lord, thank you for flowing through us. Lord, we are crucified with you. We were buried with you. And Lord, thank you. We were raised with you. Spiritually, Lord, thank you. So, Lord, let us just let you flow through us. And Lord, just thank you for letting us have a part, Lord, in this battle. Lord, through you we can be obedient. Lord, thank you. We love you. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.